My friends, we are in Jonah, chapter 1, verses 17 through the entirety of chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Jonah 1, 17 to chapter 2, verse 10. In this third episode of our trip through Jonah, we see our renegade prophet come to the end of the line. He's been running in the opposite direction from God, downward. He goes down to Joppa, down into the boat, down into the hold of the boat, into the depths of the sea. And then in a few minutes, we'll see that he goes down into the belly of that fish. That would be the end of anyone's life. If you have a fish tank and you see a fish swimming around with something hanging off the bottom of it, that's what should have happened to Jonah. But God had other plans for Jonah. Maybe you're in a similar situation to him. Maybe you're running from a calling God has for you. Maybe you're at the bottom now, or you remember being at the bottom. Regardless of the journey you're on, whether at the bottom or not, God is there with you. His Spirit speaks to you. He draws you to himself. And this passage reminds us that God can turn anything around in your life. With that, I'm going to invite you one more time to stand for the reading of his word. We get a lot of exercise in this church. Jonah 1:17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head, about my head, at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. I have a little video to show you. When I was preparing for this study, it just so happened that a video popped up about this young man being swallowed, being gripped by a whale, and I just want to show you that for the next minute or two, after the commercial, obviously. Just click that those arrows right there, Doug, if you don't mind. And then it spits them out. And then he gets back to his dad. Isn't that something? Now that's not a theological position that I'm taking, that it was a whale rather than a fish, because the Hebrew is clear, a fish swallowed Jonah. But it's just it was just interesting that it happened to pop up in a lot of people's social media feed the week that we're teaching it. I've got a quote to share with you. It's a little crass, but it's true for me. Maybe for you, but certainly for me. Life is tough. Life is tougher if you're stupid. I heard that quote somewhere thinking, I thought for a long time that it was John Wayne, because it sounded like something the Duke would say, but it's not It's not from him, but I believe it to be true. It's certainly true in my life. When I was a young medic with Marines in Okinawa, which in a place called Senville, which is what the Marines called the village of Kin, or Kinville, which was next to Camp Hansen in Okinawa. Nothing in that time of my life could be called wise living. None of my choices were good ones. I was at rock bottom. I started spiraling downward when I was at a duty station prior to that. But God was with me. A day came to me like that of the prodigal son who came to his senses when he competed with the pigs for food, and like our friend Jonah. When I was at my lowest point in those days, I called my mother, and she told me that a person that I had shared Christ with at a previous duty station when I had first started to backslide had become a believer, and that person had driven more than 200 miles just to tell me that he'd become a Christian. God used that story and that conversation with my mother to reveal a very important truth to me that I want to share with you today. A person hits rock bottom when they consistently run from God to the point where their bad choices and the consequences of those choices coalesce into a really bad situation, a terrible situation. But the good news is that rock bottom, it's a place that's appointed by God to reorient our hearts and minds to him. It's a place of prayer, and it's a place of new beginnings. And could we possibly turn the organ off? I think that noise is really, I tried to ignore it, but I'm struggling to ignore it. Thank you so much, Ms. Ann. It's totally fine. We'd probably need to get it fixed. The first thing I want to tell you is that that your rock bottom, it's the place where you've all your choices are got you at the bottom here, and it's a place that's appointed by God. Your loving God, the merciful God, the gracious God, he appoints rock bottom for you. His sovereignty in that matter is undeniable. It's an undeniable expression of grace and mercy. And you're going to see this over and over today. And the point of it is to bring you back to himself. He doesn't use good times to bring you back to himself. He uses the rock bottom to bring you back to himself. And so it's a testimony to his grace and his mercy. One of the most powerful testimonies, I think, of God's sovereign grace and mercy is found in chapter 1, verse 17. It says, God and the Lord appointed. Later on, we'll see that the Lord spoke. It's an inclusio. God is in control of rock bottom for Jonah. Despite Jonah's best efforts at running from God, God was with him every step of the way, working in him to a place where he could recognize God's grace and his mercy. It's sad that Jonah doesn't apply that grace to other people, as we see later in this book. Nevertheless, God demonstrated the power of his sovereign grace and mercy in providing him this living ark, you know, to hold him safely and transport him back to safety. This passage, if you remember from our call to worship, Psalm 139, it shows us that there is no place on earth that we can go to flee from God's sovereign presence. Wherever we end up, God's already there. And with his presence comes grace and mercy. He showed himself to be gracious. I'm sorry. Spiro Sodiades, he defines grace in this way. It's unearned and unmerited favor. Have you ever heard that? Grace is unearned and unmerited favor. God's riches at Christ's expense. You might have heard that too. It's a receipt of good when we deserve punishment. When you deserve something bad, but you receive something good instead, that's grace. God didn't owe Jonah the kindness in sending that fish. It wasn't earned. It wasn't merited. Jonah asked for death. And he'll ask for death again by the end of the book. And he was thrown to his death. But God was not finished with Jonah. The thief on the cross, when he was at death's door, God brought him up. In Zechariah, you can read about the high priest Joshua with filthy rags, and Satan accusing him. He was at death's door, but God, but is this not a branch saved from the fire? Jonah was a branch saved from the fire. God appointed a fish. And what a strong word of grace that is. God had prepared that fish for Jonah before Jonah even knew that he needed it. God is already at the next place that you're going to fail him. That's not permission to fail him. That's not permission. God's already at the place where you are going to blow it. That's not permission to blow it, but he's already there. He's already there with your rock bottom because you need it and he loves you. A friend of mine recently had a family member in jail, and there was a ton of stress about their situation because they were looking at prison time. They were hoping not to get it, but it happened anyway. The one who was incarcerated was convinced that they would die in prison. The whole family felt like they were at rock bottom. But the last I heard, this person's life was completely changed, flipped around in prison, that they are now counseling other prisoners, helping out with substance abuse counseling as a volunteer, and they are, and I think their sentence is being reduced. But what a blessing that is. God shows himself to be merciful. Mercy means deserving punishment but not receiving it. It's kind of like grace, but instead of having punishment assigned to you, you don't get it anymore. Jonah deserved to die for his rebellion against God. He willfully and willingly ran from God, rebelled against God, and actively campaigned against God's will. But he received mercy instead through that fish. I'm going to tell you a funny story. Miss Kenny and I were driving on Veterans Day, not this last Veterans Day, but Veterans Day 2023. Do you remember that? And we got pulled over by, not the police, but we got pulled over by the county. I wasn't speeding at the time, so I was confused why I was being pulled over. The guy told me that I had not updated my registration in, 2 years? Or 3 years? Which is bad. Obviously stupid and for tons of reasons. But the guy said, it's Veterans Day, and I see you're a veteran, so I'm not going to ticket you. He owed me a ticket, but he had mercy on me, and he didn't ticket me. He said he warned me I was going to pay a lot of money to get it fixed. God could have struck Jonah dead for his rebellion, but instead he provided a living lifeboat with its own propulsion system to carry Jonah back to surface and dry land. That's mercy. We deserve judgment for all the times that we rebel against God, up to and after our conversion. But instead, we receive grace and we receive mercy. We receive peace with God when we deserve condemnation. We deserve condemnation for our sin, but God withheld it. Instead, giving our punishment to Jesus, who took our sins on the cross and died and was buried and rose again. The Lord's ministry to us in the areas of grace and mercy serves to draw us back to him. Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" What does repentance mean? Do you know what it means? Change your direction. It's the opposite direction. The direction you're going, go back. Go the other way. It's designed to turn you back to himself. Verse 17 ends with Jonah being in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights, and then it says that Jonah prayed. During those days, Jonah got exactly what he wanted. He wanted to go away from the Lord as far down as he could go, and he was successful. But at the end of the line, when he thinks he's dead, he turns his eyes back to God. When he's at rock bottom, he turns his eyes to God. When he gets at the bottom, he sees a sign that says, "This way up." Thank God for this story in Jonah. It ought to resonate. It resonates with me. I hope it resonates with you. It's an encouragement to any of you who have been praying for the salvation of a family member, maybe, for a long time. I prayed for this family every day. There was a family back in March of 2024. They were praying for somebody to be saved. And, you know, people will wait a long time for that, and they pray about it. I'm reminded of the story of my eldest uncle's deathbed conversion. My uncle had lived a really hard life. While the others were farming, he left home to join the Navy, and that he and I were a lot alike. But he left home right around the end of World War II. He came back and his heart was a mess. He was a raging drunk and he was violent with his family. While all the others went to church, he continued to rebel. In the end, alcohol abuse caught up with him and he was in the hospital dying of liver disease. And then this lady, I can't remember her name, she visited him in the hospital and prayed with him, and he received Christ by faith. He was plucked from death's door. He turned to God just like Jonah did and just like the thief on the cross did. And that day, which is my second point, Jonah's rock bottom became a prayer closet. And this is where things start looking up. In this space, we return to the basics of our confession and we rejoice and expect a deliverance. You've heard me talk about prayer closets a lot. Prayer closets are private places. They're niches. The only two people that can fit in it are you and God. For Jonah, his prayer closet was the belly of that fish. And for the next few minutes, we're going to break down what he prayed about. First, he prayed in accordance with his confession. What did he confess? Did he fall on his sword, claiming responsibility for his actions? No. Did he say, "Lord, I'm sorry"? No. Instead, he claimed God's sovereign, personal power and presence. In verse 2, he confessed that though he was in the grave, God still heard his cries. He knew that God was up. The Bible says in another place, "I dwell in a high and lofty place, but also one who is of a contrite heart." In verse 3, he confessed that his predicament came about because of God's sovereign agency. Did you know that God is sovereign? We try really hard to wreck our lives, and sometimes we're really good at it. But God, his grace and his mercy are sovereign. There's not a single place on earth, there's not a single molecule of air anywhere where he is not there. This doesn't mean that God caused Jonah to sin. What it does mean is that God drove the consequences and outcomes of Jonah's sin for his overall redemptive purpose. For him, ultimately for Nineveh. In verses 4 and 5a, he confessed that even though he was in the depths and the waters were threatening his very life, he would again be permitted to see and worship in God's temple. In short, Jonah confessed what anyone today confesses if they have a saving knowledge of Christ. We're sinners. We are undone. We are judged. Yet, we are objects of God's mercy and grace if we receive him by faith. And it's not just something you benefit from at the point of salvation. I became a believer when I was 6 years old. If you're like me, you have failed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, if you're honest. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." That's not permission to sin. As you can see from Jonah's case, if you continue to sin willfully against God, you will end up at rock bottom, and rock bottom does not feel good. God owns it. He drives it. He's sovereign in it. He signals the beginning, and he signals the end, but it's not a pleasant place to be in, and it's an avoidable place if you respond to the Lord's leading and his urging and his guiding that he gives you every single day of your life. Consequences are real and they are painful, but we have grace and mercy. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." There's no amount of hurt or filth in your life that God can't clean up, that his blood can't satisfy. Make confession to God at your rock bottom means that you acknowledge his sovereign power. You acknowledge his grace. You acknowledge his mercy. You acknowledge your sin before him. You acknowledge your own rebellion that got you to that place. But that's only half the confession, which is a lot. Jonah's experience in the belly of that fish brought him to the same place of faith that those crew members we studied last week came to. When the storm raged around them and all hope had been tossed overboard, they prayed to God not to hold them guilty for throwing Jonah overboard, and that it was God's sovereign will that this was happening to Jonah. These pagans recognized the God of heaven. When they threw him overboard and the storm stilled, they immediately worshiped. They praised God. And that's the second part of Jonah's confession, is that he worships. You know that things are going to turn up for you when you're at rock bottom and you see God for the love that he has for you, the grace that he has for you, the mercy that he has for you, and you begin to worship him. That's, you're close to being out of that situation. We rejoice in our expected deliverance. In 4b, Jonah expresses confidence that he will again see the Lord's temple. Jonah's from the northern kingdom. They didn't have the temple up there. The temple was in the southern kingdom. But Jonah saw a time when he was going to be restored to his proper place with God, even though he was at rock bottom. With the seaweed wrapped around him and a mountain of seawater. Can you imagine seawater for 3 days? He breathed out praise to the Lord for what God was going to do. Not what he did, but what he was going to do. Are you at that place where you are confident in what God is going to do for you? Not because he owes you anything, or not because of how awesome a believer you are, but because of his name. But because of his nature, because of who he is, because of his love for you. Sheol was not the last step. The grave is not the last step. Jonah had a future with God where he would praise him. Just like David prayed in Psalm 18 that God would deliver him, Jonah's psalm-like prayer was said from a place of great faith. It's interesting. King David says in another place, for in death there is no remembrance of you, and Sheol, who will give you praise? Well, now we see that Jonah thought he was in Sheol, thought he was in the grave, and he gave the Lord praise. David didn't see a coming back, but Jonah recognized a power greater than rock bottom. Jonah recognized, this is very important. This is Old Testament. This isn't New Testament. Jonah is saying that there is life past the grave. Jesus told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. Jonah sees that in the belly of that fish. It's a tragedy nowadays with suicide on the rise, particularly with young people who are unable, for whatever reason, to see past their situation, their current situation. It takes the power of God. It takes the grace of God. It takes the Holy Spirit moving in a person's life, giving them faith. Even though Jonah was in prison in Sheol with all that seaweed acting like prison bars, he made confession about God's sovereignty and about his worship. And that's highly instructional for you and I. When we are at rock bottom, make your confession. Romans 10:9-10 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. There's power in that confession. It's not just ritual. It's not just liturgy. It's not just things that we say from Sunday to Sunday. It's not just a routine thing. It's something that you have to believe in your very gut, in the very middle, in your very center, when you're down at the bottom, when you don't see a way out. God brought you to that place, and God is going to bring you out of that place. But while you're there, worship him. Verse 9, Jonah worships God. He says, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I vowed. I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He expected to live one day, and that his life would be devoted to God. What a powerful testimony at rock bottom. It becomes a place of newness and growth. It's like Miracle-Gro potting soil at the bottom of the barrel there, which is my third point. Your rock bottom becomes a launching pad. When the time is right, God begins escorting you upward and out of that place as he reorients you for his purpose for you. At the right time, he signals your departure. In verse 10, we see God again take the wheel, and the Lord spoke to the fish. You know, the Lord does interesting things with fish. I didn't know if you noticed this. In Matthew 17, Jesus provides a fish with two coins in it, one for him and one for Peter, for the drachma tax or the temple tax. In John 21, Jesus controls an entire school of fish from one side of the boat to the other side of the boat, where it was difficult for them to even pull that fish out. The point isn't about fish. It's about God demonstrating sovereign grace and mercy in the very place where you failed him. And we all do. I promise you, I'm the chief of sinners. He's right there working in that same mire to pick you up and to get you back on track. Just like the prodigal son coming back to his right mind, not when things were going well, not when he was partying, not when the money was flowing and everything was fine, but when he was in the mud and the muck. God purposed that Jonah was going to preach to Nineveh, and that was going to happen, and it happened. When you are at the same place, when you believe the truth about your own sin and God's grace and mercy, confess that to him in worship and look up, because your redemption draws nigh. You are very close to God moving in your situation to see you out of that place. Not that God changed his mind about you, but he's continuing to reveal mercy and grace to you. Reorienting you to him. I'm going to close with this. We are reoriented to his purpose. Verse 10b says, the fish vomited Jonah on dry land. Now imagine Jonah's state of mind. He's in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights, possibly unaware of where he was in the world, except that it was far from where he had started. And just like that, he's ejected from that fish right unto land. Maybe Jonah had an idea that the fish was moving in a certain direction. I don't know. Not all of us are directionally gifted. But one moment he's in the depths and the next he's on shore. If you're at rock bottom, that could be a short trip for you. If you immediately turn to him in repentance, believing he's been with you the whole time. I don't say that to presume your rock bottom will only last a moment. Your choices in life and the consequences that go with those choices could last your whole lifetime. But that's not the same as your place with God. The moment we turn to him in repentance and belief, our sense of separation from him is over. We experience great refreshing. Acts 3:19 through 20 says, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The Lord sends refreshing. The Lord who sent rock bottom to you sends refreshing to you, that he may send the Christ appointed for you. And that place of refreshing, God causes that rock bottom place to become a memorial of his presence, his sovereignty, his grace, and his mercy. Now, I want you to remember that your rock bottom, wherever it's at, wherever it was, wherever it is, wherever it will be, is appointed by God. It's a prayer closet, and it's also a launching pad for his purpose for your life. Amen? Please accept this encouragement from Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to or for him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.